All right. Well, let's ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we do need your help. We need your help every day, Lord. Every moment, just to get up in the morning, we need your help. Just to breathe, just the things we take for granted, Lord. They couldn't happen without you. But specifically, Lord, we need your help this morning. We need your help to hear what it is you have for us today. What you have for us the morning, right now. That's what we need help with, Lord. We need help to hear you. We need to have help to have faith that you will open our ears, that you will give us understanding, that you will make plain what it is you have for us this morning. Lord, little by little, we're learning through the things that you take us through the things that you allow to happen in our lives. We're learning little by little that we can do nothing. We are nothing without you. Father, your son was a great example of that, is a great example of that as well. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to not only look to you, but look to your son, Lord, and be guided by your spirit and being transformed into your image. Help us this morning, Lord. Help us. You know exactly what's needed. You know exactly what each person's need is, Lord. And so, Lord, we're asking that you provide, that you would give exactly the portion of yourself, of your son, of your spirit that we need this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. Bless you, Lord. Bless you. And Lord, we also lift up our pastors this morning, Lord, that we're under the weather right now, Lord, and just need your continual touch on their bodies, Lord. Pray that you would give them peace, that you would give them rest, that this would be a blessed time for them in you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I feel like that the Lord hasn't just gotten me up here. Okay? Yes. I mean, stands down in Mexico with, I think it's just the Porcellis, or is it anybody else? Or, yeah. So, yeah, Margaret and Bob and Stan are down with the anniversary of the church down there. And in Ensenada, thank you. See, we need each other. And speaking of needing each other, what I'm saying is, I feel like the Lord is saying, it's not about me up here, okay? I believe he's given me a word, a burden, if you will, but it's not just my burden. And yes, I've prayed the beginning prayer, the formal prayer, if you will. But I believe the Lord is saying we need to pray again. We, not me, not just me, but we need to pray again. That we need to pray that, one, we hear the Lord. That, two, we're not just here to see what Lloyd can spoon feed out to you. But what the Lord is saying to you, what the Lord is saying to you. And to pray that the Lord gives us ears, not just me, but all of us ears to hear what he's saying. Gives us hearts that are able to receive his word and understanding. We need to pray. And not just as we're going to do here in the next couple of seconds here, but to pray the whole time. Okay? We're a body, and we're to edify, lift one another up, build one another up, always. And so again, I reiterate that It's not about the one person. It's about all of us and what God is doing. And it's really about God and what he's doing. So let's pray right now, all of us together, out loud, and pray and ask the Lord to touch us, to open our ears, whatever he lays on your heart. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do ask, Lord, that you would touch us, Lord, that you would guide us by your Spirit, that you would open our ears to hear you, Lord, to hear clearly what it is you're saying, Lord. And if there's anything in us, Lord, that may be hindering that, Lord, I ask that you would take that away, that you would take it out of the way, Lord, so that we can have a clear ear to hear you, eyes to see you. Lord, hearts that are looking to you, focused on you, looking to you, Lord, and being prepared to give whatever it is that you give us. So thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So keep praying, saints. Keep praying. Keep praying. All right. John 17:3. The Lord put the burden on my heart, if you will, and I pray that he makes it clear that we need to know him. John 17:3, Jesus is praying to the Father. And in verse 3, he says, now this is eternal life. If we want to know what eternal life is, God, Jesus, is giving it to us right here. He says that they may know you, the only true God, that's the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life, to know God, to know God. So what does Jesus mean by that? To know God. And to know himself as well. What does he mean by know? I mean, on the surface, it would mean to know something about God, to know who he is and what he does and how he relates to our life and how he helps us and provides for us and all these things that we pretty much already know about God. Many people, even in America, can say, oh, I know God. I know, Belinda, you're shaking your head, but I said they say it. That they know God. And there's some truth to that in a sense. So if we're talking about knowledge about God, they know where there is a God. To know that there's a God that has somehow influenced this nation, influenced our lives. Yeah, to know God, about God. But this know that Jesus has prayed is not a knowledge about God. It's not even what you read about in the scriptures about God, although that's important. Matter of fact, without the scriptures, we wouldn't know about God. But it's deeper than that. It's more than that. When he says that they may know you, the know is the same know, K-N-O-W, that Adam knew his wife. Same know. Now, is Jesus saying knowing in the physical, like a husband knows his wife in terms of procreating, you know, sexual intercourse? No. But is he talking about it's the same kind of intimacy that he's looking for in the knowing? We're kind of afraid of that word, aren't we? Intimacy. I know I am. You know, we complain that nobody loves me. And then yet when somebody tries to love you, get away, get away. Because we don't know how to be intimate with someone. And again, we're not talking about the physical. We don't know how to be intimate We don't know how to be intimate with each other, let alone with God. And this is what God is saying. I want to be intimate with you. I want to know you. I want you to know me. I want to be intimate. Very, very important. Here's the God of the universe, the God who made the universe, the God who is higher than all things, the God who we have a difficult time comprehending other than what he gives us. And yet he has come to say, I want to be intimate with you. You. Intimate with you. I don't know if you can get your brain around that, but that is almost incomprehensible. The God of the universe, the God who made everything, the God who created us, the God who upholds everything, says, I want to be intimate with you. And God is saying this intimacy is eternal life. We want eternal life, right? We desire it. I mean, it's not about living forever because everybody's going to live forever. Everyone that God has created in the past, in the present, in the future will live forever. It's just a question of what's that life going to be like? Where is that life going to be? So when God says eternal life, and we know eternal means like forever and ever and ever, he's not talking about length of days. He's talking about a kind of life. A life that is life. I don't know how else to say it, then it's life. It's God's life. It's life that he wants to infuse in us. Life that he wants us to have. Not just have as and it is a gift, as the scripture says, but not just to have it as like, you know, here's something that you can hold. But he wants it in us. He wants us to be it. To be it. And we can only have that happen when we know intimately our God. It has to do with the oneness, because later in this prayer, Jesus says that he wants us to be one. Not only with one another, but one like he and the Father are one. He and the Father are very, if you will, intimate. They know each other. They have a relationship that we yet understand. But God is bringing us there. This relationship is so strong that when Jesus went to the cross, and God put on him the sin, our sin, sin of the world, and had to, in a sense, turn away. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, that wasn't something he said just to fulfill a script, to fulfill something that was prophesied in Scripture. He meant it. Where was my God? Because that intimacy that he had with the Father was so strong, was so real, was so solid, for that when God turned away from him, it scared him. What's going on? I believe that, of course, we know Jesus is the Logos. He was the Logos. He came forth from the Father as the Logos before the foundation of the world. And in John 1, it says that the Word, or the Logos, the living Word, was with God and was God, and everything was made through him and so forth. And it was. And it is. And in another place, I think it says that things were made for him as well. This Logos, this this person who was with God in eternity past, who made and created everything. And so God the Father says, come. Come, my beloved. Come, my son. I want you to be a sacrifice. I want you to come and put on flesh. Be a man. And you are going to be a sacrifice for the world. And I believe the Logos said, yes, Father. Out of love. Definitely out of love. But knowing all of that, well, even knowing that, if you recall in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, the Logos with flesh, wasn't too happy about going to the cross. He was troubled. He didn't want to do it. He did not want to do it. And so he prayed three times. Lord, take this cup. Lord, you, Father, you have all wisdom. If there's any way that this cup can pass from me, you can do it. But God, in all wisdom, said this was the way. And finally, Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. But I think at that time, even though he probably knew he was going to not only be crucified, but take on this sin, I don't think he knew that God was going to turn away from him. That's just my thought, okay? I'm not saying, you know, thus says the Lord. But I don't think he knew that, because I think when he cried out, why have you forsaken me? That was real. That wasn't playing games. That wasn't playing church. That wasn't, oh, I got to say this because it's in the scriptures. That was real. That was real. And of course, we know that the Father didn't leave him. The Father didn't forsake him, even when he went into hell. What does David say about, you know, I can go into the depths of hell and there's God. And it fits the promise that Jesus told us, that I will never leave you or forsake you. Well, he didn't leave or forsake his son either. But to Jesus on the cross, when he took on that sin, when he had that put on him, all he could see was that God wasn't there. And it was real. Why did God do that? Here he was, the Logos, the one, the God of Sinai, the God in the Old Testament, you know, how shall I say? The people probably thought he was angry in terms of how he shook the ground and made fire come on the mountains and everything. This was the Logos. This was the Logos, you know, strutting his stuff, if you will. Not that God struts his stuff per se, but that he was strutting his stuff and scaring everybody half to death. This was the Logos who was the representation of God, the who came forth from God, who chose righteousness above his fellows, who hated iniquity, hated sin, but loved righteousness. And yet, God showed us that Jesus is our example and what it means to know God, and how important it is for God to know even us. Because if he knew the Logos, if he was sure of the Logos, then why did he have him go through all the stuff he went through as Jesus in the flesh? Why did he have him suffer, not just at the cross, not just with the sin putting on, but during his life he suffered. He suffered ridicule, persecution. He suffered many things, being misunderstood. He suffered many, many things. And in Hebrews it says, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. And afterwards, after he rose from the dead, he told his disciples, he says, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Why? Because now God knew him. He knew he would never turn He didn't know that with the Logos before. What? What do you mean he didn't know that? He didn't. He didn't know that. He made everything. I know. But God the Father didn't know that until he tested him so he could know what was in his heart. God says, I want to be intimate with you. I want you to know me, and I need to know you. We know he needs to know us in that in Matthew 7, he's talking about wolves and sheep's clothing. Verse 15 says, watch for the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And of course, the fruit is what? Behavior, or the fruit of the Spirit, okay? Behavior, exactly. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. That intimacy, it's a two-way street. It's not just being intimate with God in the sense of knowing him, which is important, but it's also God knowing us. But doesn't God know everything about us? Yes and no. Yeah, he knows what we're going to think. He knows what we're going to do. He knows all of these things. But yet, God says, I don't know everything about you. Just like with the Logos. I don't know if I can trust you with my glory. In Deuteronomy, where is it, Lord? Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. God makes a, or Moses makes a statement about God that is pretty amazing to me. He says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order that to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The clothes, your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Now we know the story of the Israelites when they went, the spies went into the land to spy it out, and when they came back, all of them except two had a bad report. We can't go. There's giants in the land. We can't go. Oh, what's the Lord going to do? Is he trying to kill us? And then two, Caleb and Joshua, said, no, we can do it. We can do it. That scenario, that incident caused God to say, I'm done with you guys. Or at least you that are 20 years and older, you're going to die in the wilderness. And you're going to stay here for another 38 years. But God in his wisdom, as we read here in Deuteronomy 8, the main reason he had them go through the wilderness was so he could know what was in their heart. To know what was in their heart. Yeah, he allowed their rebellion to be the cause of it, for sure. But the main reason was he wanted to know what was in their heart. So he humbled them. But he not only humbled them with the harshness of the wilderness, what else did he do while they were walking around in this wilderness, being humbled? Well, he created an army, sure, but what did he do for them while they were? He sustained them. He fed them. He kept their clothes from wearing out. He kept their shoes from wearing out. He took care of them. He fed them with manna that they or their forefathers knew nothing about. It was miraculous. I mean, they had the fiery pillar during the night and the cloud during the day to keep the sun off of them and to keep them warm at night. I mean, God was taking care of them. Yet, he put them through harsh times, harsh places, harsh circumstances to find out what was in their heart. We need to know God, and God needs to know us. And he's saying, today, I want to know you. I need to know you. I need to know you for your sake. Because like the ones that prophesied in his name and cast out demons and did many miracles. And at the beginning of that passage, if we recall, Jesus called them false prophets. False prophets. If you don't already know, I will tell you, there are false prophets in the land today, in the church today. The spirit of the false prophet is not only strong, but getting stronger and will get stronger. And what is this false prophet? According to Matthew 7, it's someone who doesn't know God. Or God doesn't know them. So if God doesn't know them, then I don't think they know God. But yet, they thought they did, right? I prophesied, I cast out demons, I did all this stuff for you, Lord. But I didn't know you. I didn't know you. This false prophet deceives. Revelation 13. It's called the second beast that comes out of the earth. In verse 11 of chapter 13 of Revelation says, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and he spoke like a dragon. Two horns like a lamb and he spoke like a dragon. Two horns like a lamb gives you the indication that he's what? Or at least that he looks like what? A Christian, religious, like the lamb. Okay. But he spoke like a dragon. What does that mean? It's louder. Oh, vile tongue. Okay. You said lies? Yes, lies. There's Satan is the father of lies. Yes. So here is this false prophet that looks like a Christian, looks like the lamb, but yet speaks lies. And he has two horns. And horns in Revelation represent what?
Power.
Power, yes, power. He will have power. He will have power. He exercised all the authority of the first beast that we normally call the Antichrist. And he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. This religious Christian lamb is going to cause the world, and I include in that those in the church, to worship the first beast.
Lloyd,
yes?
Humanism also? Would you say humanism is a lot?
Sure, yeah. Yeah, humanism, definitely. Humanism is definitely part of that. Humanism, who does that lift up? Yeah. So he performs great and miraculous sign in verse 13, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. So he's going to do what? Many miracles. Many miracles. He will deceive the inhabitants of the earth. He will order them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He will give power. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. Now, whether this is an actual statue, but image, when we're being made in the image of God, what does that, what does image mean? Likeness.
Personality.
Personality, behavior, okay? We're being transformed into the image of God. Okay, it means all those things. So like I said, it may be a statue, but I think it also means in terms of how we behave, how we talk, how we think. It causes us to worship him. He also forces the small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their forehead that no one could buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast and the, or the number of his name. The mark of the beast. Now, is it a chip? I don't know. It may be. It may not. I don't know. But I do know that it is the mark on the hand in terms of what we do, on the forehead in terms of how we think. Okay, when we have that mark, when we are deceived, when we are following the beast, when we are following the things of the world, when we are following our own flesh, that's the mark of the beast. Then it says in 18, this calls for wisdom. That's true, it does call for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is the man's number. For it is man's number. His number is 666. Now cue the music. As we get all superstitious about 666. The number itself on a piece of paper or on a door is nothing. Okay? It's nothing. It's nothing to be superstitious about in the sense that we do, that people do, that the world does. Nobody will live in a house that's number 666, or nobody will, you know, have anything to do with this number. Okay. Here's the important thing. It says the number of this man is 666. Six represents what?
Man.
Man was made on the sixth day. Three represents what?
God.
Okay, so you've got three sixes. You've got, here it is now, real profound. God, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Man making himself to be God. That's all it is. Now, I say it's all it is like it's no big deal. It is a big deal in the sense that I will tell you that myself, and each one of us represents 666 every day. What? No. I know. Some of us are, you know,
we understand.
Anytime we do anything apart from God, our own way, or I got to do it my way. No, you know, it's 666. Okay? That's it.
How do we know that three represents God?
Generally, right in the first chapter of Genesis, it says, let us. Referring to God, and that word is Elohim, which is plural, which we believe is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Godhead is three. So that's the symbology. Okay. So 666. Oh, sorry. So why this emphasis on the false prophet? Does the false prophet know God? He thinks he does, yeah. He thinks he does. But does he know God? No. No, because why? Because he's doing his own thing. That was Satan's problem from the beginning. Or Lucifer. Then he became Satan. Lucifer was the covering cherub over God's throne. I mean, he's there peeping at God all day, all day long, you know? You would think, you know, why would he, you know, turn from God? Well, I don't know why, but he did. He decided he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be like God, the horn, the lamb. But what's the problem? Because we want to be like God, don't we? I mean, matter of fact, he calls us to be like him. So what was the problem with Lucifer wanting to be like God? He wanted the worship, yes. He wanted the worship. He wanted, hey, okay, God, you got your thing. Now let's do my thing. He said, I will, I will, I will, I will. I will raise myself up to be like the Most High. He wanted for himself. Yes, Belinda.
He was given the great gift, and that was he held the majesty of music and the sadness of it is that I think, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
He took one of the best things that God could have given him and he turned it.
Yes. Of course he did. I say of course he did, but I mean, yes, he did. But again, don't we do the same? Don't we do the same? The false prophet. Now, the interesting thing is that God gives an alternative, if you will, or an antithesis. Am I saying that right?
Antithesis.
Thank you. It's Greek, right, Tony? In the next chapter, chapter 14, the false prophet thinks he knows God, but yet God says, I don't know you. Why does God not know the false prophet? What?
Self-will.
Self-will, doing his own thing, trying to get power for himself. He's obviously doing things opposite from God, speaking lies. Yeah, God doesn't know him. God doesn't have an intimate anything with this person. But in chapter 14 of Revelation, it says, then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb. Now, this is the Lamb, the real Lamb. Standing on Mount Zion. And what does Mount Zion represent? The church. Okay, good. And with him, 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their forehead. Now, we had the mark of the beast, right? Now we got the mark of the Lamb, the mark of God. Okay. 144,000. Now, does that mean that when God gets to 144,000, that's it? The rest of you, tough luck. Is that what that means, you think? You don't think it means that? Rachel, you don't think it means that? 144,000. Now, my Greek scholar here will back me up here. That word in Greek is not 144,000. It's 144,000s with an S on the end. Now, there's no such number as 144,000s, okay? So that says to me that it's symbolic. It's symbolic. It's symbolic. 12 means...
Benny knows that tribe of the answer to
that. What does it mean? What's that? That's the 12 tribes of Israel. But symbolically, what do you think it means? Government, but perfect, perfection. Yep. Okay. And then you got 12 times 12 is 144. So 144,000s is symbolic for this is the completion, if you will, of what God is doing, of his people, of who he's called. Okay. And they got their name, his name. Jesus' name and the Father's name on their head. And we don't even know what the Father's name is. But the Father has a personal name. Father is not his personal name. So he has a personal name. And I heard the sound from heaven, the roar of rushing water and a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like a harpist playing their harps. And they sang a new song. These 144,000s sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. This is a new song. A new song. If God has done something new in your life, he has redeemed you, he has made you new, you're going to have a new song. It's going to happen. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. Now, I had a problem with that. What about us who did defile ourselves and are not pure? And I asked the Lord, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm not part of the 144,000 anymore? The Lord said, no. He said, this is my standard. And I'm making you. I am forming you. I am maturing you to my standard. Yes, all of us can say, in a sense, that we have defiled ourselves. Okay, we were born in iniquity. We have sin. We're definitely defiled. So we couldn't meet that standard right now. But God is making us into his image. He is making us as if we never were defiled. He is making us pure. It says, only those with a pure heart can see God, right? We read that and we know that ain't us. But we also know by faith that it will be us, right? So what God was said to me as I kind of questioned him about this, he says, I'm making you that so that it will be as if you've never been defiled. I'm making you pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men. What did Jesus say? I bought you with my blood. You were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God. First fruits of the new creation. Jesus is the first fruit, but he's the first of many brothers to come. First fruits. To God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouth. Isn't that kind of opposite of somebody else that we were talking about? The false prophet speaks with lies all the time. Here, there's no lie found in their mouth. They are blameless. So we got the false prophet who doesn't know God and God who God doesn't know. And it's bad news for him. Because he says, get away from me, you evildoers. Wait a minute, they prophesied, they cast out demons, they did many miracles. What do you mean evildoers? Kind of implies that if they weren't following God, if they weren't doing his will, if they weren't seeking him, if they were trying to be their own God in their ministry, what's that, Doug? Oh, I thought you said something, I'm sorry. If they're trying to do these things, they don't know God. God doesn't know them, as opposed to the 144,000 who do, who will. There's no life found in them. They follow the Lamb wherever they go. They have a new song. They've been redeemed. They know God, and God knows them. Anything that is not of God, anything that is done, I'm talking to us Christians, okay? Any of us that get in here, we're going to do ministry, we're going to do all this stuff for God, we're going to get people saved, we're going to do all these different things, and God hasn't spoken to you about any of that. You haven't looked to God to say, is that what I need to do? Is that what you want me to do? Is that what I should do? You are the false prophet. Now, people, we need to grow up. God is getting tough. When I say tough, God is saying, okay, as a person that spoke here several years ago said, God is taking it up a notch. He's saying, okay, enough of the little pampering. It's time for my warriors to rise up. It's time for my children to become mature. It's time for God to arise. Yes, sir.
There's another antithesis, and it's what God is really doing. When you first started, you started talking about knowing,
yes,
knowing God. And this is experiencing God. This is another word for experiencing God. If you go into a court of law and you have read about the circumstances, you can't testify. You have to have been there. You had to experience it. And you are called what?
A witness.
He is creating the two witnesses through our experiences, through our interaction, through our knowing of God in our daily lives. We will become the witnesses.
Amen.
And we will testify about his character. That's what they do. They are character witnesses, mm-hmm. as well as more predominantly character witnesses in this case. So we will know God mm-hmm. through our experiences.
Amen. Amen. See, that's why we need to pray. So we all add to this. And getting all this feedback. Sorry. Yes, witnesses. To know God, to be the testimony of God. What is one of the songs we sang today? How they overcame the dragon, right? How did they overcome the dragon? By the blood of the Lamb and their testimony. Their testimony. Is it their testimony? Hey, look what I did. Look at me. That's the testimony? No? You're shaking your head. No. What is the testimony then?
Of God.
Of God. Oh, see what God did in me. See what God is doing. See, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Hey, I'm a witness. I witness it. I'm a witness. He has never left me or forsaken me. He will be long suffering, meaning patient. I'm a witness. I know I wouldn't have put up with me as much as he's put up with me. I'm a witness that God is long suffering. He's patient. He says he loves me. That's what the Bible says. Jesus loves me. This I know. Because the Bible tells me so. I can tell you that I was not a witness of that for a long time. But God came and made me a witness. And I can say, for real, I'm a witness that God loves me. For real. A witness, the Bible told me so, but God not only told me so, but I experienced it and am experiencing it. A witness. Now, that speaks of something, like started out, knowing God. God says, to know me. To know me. So how do we know a friend? How do we know somebody that we want to be a friend? How do we know them? Do we say, oh, hi, how are you doing? Good to meet you. And I'm Lloyd and you're Brendan, right? Is it Brendan? Okay, good. I mean, I like to be your friend and, you know, and everything. So then I shake his hand and I walk away. And I never see the guy again. And don't talk with him, don't contact him or anything. But yet in my mind, he's a friend. You know, hey, I know Brendan. Yeah, we met, you know, 3 years ago or something. Yeah, I know, you know. And, of course, Brendan would look at you like, yeah, right. You know, and but if I was really a true friend, I wouldn't just shake his hand and say, hey, let's get together. Let's have some lunch. Let's talk. Hey, what do you do? Like, I'd like to do that, too. Let's, you know, let's hang out. Let's do some stuff, you know. And as we hang out and do things, right, I learn a little more about Brendan. He learns a little more about me. We learn things that we don't necessarily want to learn about each other, right? But we begin to, and then after 3 years of doing that, I can say, Brendan's my friend. I know Brendan. Brendan can say, I know Lloyd. And it would be a witness. It would be real. Well, guess what? Not much different with God. To know God, he wants to know you intimately. And when I say intimately, like with Brendan, we're just friends. I mean, to know Brendan intimately doesn't mean anything physical in that sense, but it means that I know his heart. He shared his heart with me. He shared his mind with me. He shared his life with me and me with him. We are intimate in that sense. We know each other. We know each other. God is saying the same thing. That you may know me, that you may know the Father. And just like the Father, and just like Jesus say, you know, Jesus says in John 15, abide in me, remain in me. That's an intimacy. Jesus says, I want to know you. So he takes us through things That part we don't like so well. But he takes us through things so that, guess what? Lord, help, help, help. Help, help, help. Help, 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 Lord. Oh, yes, okay, Lord, I trust that you can help me. Because otherwise, what would happen? We'd never talk to him. We would say, oh, yeah, I know God. Oh, yeah, I know God. I got saved 20 years ago. I know God. Jesus says, no, I don't know you. You never talked to me. You never let me talk to you. You know. But God loves us so much, he says, no, I'm going to take you through some things. I'm going to test you in the wilderness to see what's in your heart. I'm going to cause you to, like the little bird that, you know, when, you know, mama comes with the food and chirp, 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 you know, I want, feed me, feed me. God calls us things in our lives to make us go chirp, chirp. But the idea is not just to make us go chirp, chirp all the time, but it's also to say, oh, there's a person here. There's somebody who loves me, who wants a relationship with me, who wants to know me, who wants to spend time with me, who wants to interact with me, who wants to, what? Be one with me? We don't get that at the beginning. We don't get that at when God says, hey, come. I'm bringing you into the kingdom. I'm saving you. Hey, I'm Jesus. You need me. It comes over time. It comes. We don't even know how to do it. Just like I said, you know, before. Did I say that? Yeah. That I'm afraid of that word intimacy. You know? I want people to love me. But yet, when they try to, it's like, okay, just don't come any further. You just stay right there. You're good. And the Lord is saying, no, no, no. I got to come not only further. I got to come into you. I've got to be one with you. I've got to make you like me in my image. So that not only do you know me and have faith in me and trust me, but that I know you. And that you won't be that false prophet. You won't be that wolf in sheep's clothing. You won't be that person who personifies 666, trying to make yourself God. The Lord is calling you, has called you, is saying, I love you, I want you, I, in a sense, need you. I need a place where I can dwell. But not just a place where I can dwell. I want fellowship. I want intimacy with you. I want to know you. Not the church as a whole, but you, Brendan, you, Jeannie, you, Carol, and even you. Gideon. God of the universe saying, I need to know you. And I'm taking you through everything in my wisdom, in my power, to facilitate that. And that doesn't sound very romantic, that God would bring us through the wilderness to accomplish this, but it's the only way it's going to happen. If he had to do it with the Logos, who created everything, who was with God, who chose righteousness and hated iniquity, he's got to do it with us. And so God is saying, I want you to know me. I want to know you. And yes, you're going to go through some things. You're going to go through it. But what did Jesus say? I tell you these things. I'm sorry.
Oh, just in this world you're going to have trouble.
Okay, yes, in this world you're going to have trouble. But he also said in John 15, he says, I tell you these things because I want your joy to be complete. Matter of fact, I will give you my joy. Scripture says that Jesus endured the cross, endured all of that for the joy set before him. And it wasn't joy set before him in the sense that, oh, sometime in the future, once this is all over, I'll have joy. It's joy right then. You say, how can you have joy when you're in pain and got all this stuff? That's the thing of God. You can. James says, to have joy in the midst of your trials, and that God gives you wisdom in the midst of your trial. Why? So you can have joy. Lord, why am I going through this? Oh, because I want to know you. Oh, Lord, how come you're making me do this? Because I need to get that little thing out of you. Oh, okay. Thank you, Lord. Oh, okay. I can endure this. Thank you, Jesus. And joy. And in the midst of it, you're learning. You're knowing God. Oh, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I think that's it. I think that's it. Okay. Dear Lord, thank you so much that you didn't just put the standard out there that said, here's eternal life, that you may know the Father and know you, and leave it at that. Because we, as we would begin to grasp what that meant, would say, there's no way. But Lord, you have made a way that we can know you intimately, and that you can know us intimately, so that we may be one. One with one another and one with you and the Father. And so, Lord, as you take us through the troubles, as you take us through the tribulations in our lives, as you orchestrate these things and control these things in our lives, that you would give us wisdom as we go through them. You will give us wisdom to say, hey, this is why this is happening. Hey, just endure a little longer. I've got this under control. Don't worry about it. I will bring you through. And in that we can say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. I've got joy now, Lord, because I know you're totally in control of this. And the reason you're doing it is because you love me. And the reason you're doing it is because you want to be one with me, and you want to know me and me to know you. To be a true testimony, as we learned what that really means, a true testimony of you, not of ourselves, but of you. So Lord, gird us up as you are turning up the flame, if you will, as you're taking it up a notch, as you're bringing us to maturity. In the midst of the tares, you're bringing in the wheat. You're bringing us to maturity. No longer children, no longer babes, no longer beat around, buffeted by the winds of the world. You're strengthening us. You're, as one already said, you are making your army. You're beloved. You're beloved. An army, a terrible army with banners. Your army, Lord, your army. So help us, Lord, by your Spirit, lead us, guide us, cause us to chirp, cause us to look to you, Lord, cause us to trust you, to rely on you, to feed on you, so that we may not only be like you, but know you. And you know us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.